Is that on? Yeah, it's on. Brilliant. Morning. Now, if you are a little bit younger, there are some worksheets around. If you don't have one, our host will bring you one. Does anyone want one? Put your hand up if you want one. You can always just scribble on it. You don't have to actually do it. Anyone want one? No? Yes, there is a hand clearly up. Could we have one? That would be great. Thank you. Brilliant. Right. Now, see, I haven't even bought the clicker, Rob. It's down there somewhere. My name's Louise. I'm one of the pastors here, together with Jez. My husband, Rob, is up there on tech, and he encourages me to try and use this thing, and I moan that it never works. So we've already had that heated discussion this morning, shall we say. and I've got two kids. They're both secondary school now, and so that comes with its challenges. And being here this morning just made me think of when we were stood on this stage and holding our babies and like praying. It's such a special time. Now, I want to start this morning. See, I tried it. It didn't work straight away. There we go. This question is my question for you to get you thinking this morning. Who or what do you speak about the most? Okay, a bit like on our phones, we can do like a tech thing and it will tell you what, you know, what apps you've been on the most and how much time you spent on them. I wonder if God did that for us and did what we talk about the most, okay? Either online or just to your friends. What is it that you yak about? Maybe it's your children. I don't know if you've ever had the experience like us when you go out for a meal with your beloved and your children are off the table tonight, we won't talk about them, and then you just like stare at each other like, I don't know what to say anymore. Maybe it's your job, you know, it's getting you down, and whenever anyone meets you, you're just like, oh, it's so awful. Maybe it's health, you know, maybe you've moved into that season where most of your conversation you share is about what pills you're on at the moment and what the doctors prescribed this week to help you. Or maybe it's indeed the state of the world for you. What is it? Just pause for a minute and I will be quiet. That you speak about the most. So, Psalm 145 is David, King David, jabbering on about God. That's how I'm going to say it. And he is declaring in it his commitment to do that and to keep doing that. He says a lot of, I will, I will, I will. It makes reminds me if you've ever seen like Father Ted or something where that he comes with the trolley and tries to give them tea. Anyway, if you haven't seen it, don't worry. But she goes, oh, you will, you will, you will, you will, you will, you will, until he gives up. Now, it's a bit like that. David is saying, I will. And Psalm 145 is a psalm of praise. Whoop. And most of the time when we think about psalms, we think they're a psalm of praise, but obviously we also have lament psalms, we've got the wisdom psalms, we've even got a bit of judgment psalms as well, we've got angry psalms, but this is a psalm of praise. And it's unique because, well, it's not unique actually, there's eight of them that are acrostic poems. Now, it's not just something perhaps limited to our childhood in primary school, where you have to sit down and make an acrostic about harvest. Harvest is, you put, huh, you think, oh, I'll write harvest because I don't know what to write, A, or I don't know, apple or something. But here, David is writing an acrostic and he goes through the Hebrew alphabet, okay? And the reason is this, is because he wants you to be able to memorize it. This is one of the psalms that you would have memorized as a child. Now, we're not very good at memorizing in this country. Our education system doesn't have a lot of memorization. But I know when I've lived abroad, even when they're doing their like degrees, I'll speak to people and say, oh, you're doing a degree in this. I'll say, you know, what have you got to do for the exam? And I once had a girl, she said, I've got to memorize 8 books by heart. And then what will happen in the exam, some of those books will be my lecturer's own books, and there will be a question, and I need to write word for word what that book said. Okay, now we don't do that in this country, But this is a very strong tradition in a lot of cultures. And if you think about how, yeah, obviously we read the Bible now, but in the oldie days, we would have memorized instead, okay? We would have memorized scripture. And right from the beginning, Hebrew children, right from preschool, would have been memorizing Psalms by heart. And that does seem very weird. Imagine today we take Octavia and we say, you must memorize Psalm 145 this week, my sweet. But that is how it was for them. So it was designed to be remembered. The other thing about Hebrew poetry is we often have a little dun di dun di dun dun di dun di dun. We want like it to all like have nice rhythm and have rhymes. So our kids are often going, "Oh, what rhymes with cat, bat?" Okay, I'm going to use that. Theirs is more about expanding continually on a topic. So they would use like synonyms. Okay, you know what a synonym is? Just give me a little nod if you do. A bit like for beautiful, you might use handsome or attractive. But you also might use good. Now, that gives you a whole different synonym, doesn't it? It's taking you in a different direction. So here, he kicks off with verse 1. Look at your Bibles if you've got them. It's also going to come on the screen, so you've got no excuse. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and exalt your name forever and ever. So here we have, in our English translation, they're trying to give you a flavor of the different words that the psalmist is using. And if we look at the root of these words, we'll be able to see actually what they're trying to do. For example, from the root act, we would get something like react or action or active. So if we look at the roots of these. Now, next little bit, let me see if it'll work. There we go. I'll give you them. So there we have three words that the psalmist is using. One means to lift up, exalt. It can even mean to heave up. It's a bit of effort involved, okay? The next one, barak, it means to kneel down in reverence, to bow down, okay? And the last one, to be boastful, to boast about someone or something. So here we've got our summary of what praise is to David. Though he is the king, he says in these verses, he will exalt the King of Kings higher than himself. Though thousands potentially kneel to David on a daily basis, there is someone that he will kneel to. Though his kingdom will end, this kingdom will never end. And though he might have achieved much and be tempted to boast in it, he declares he will boast in the Lord. That is what he's saying. But these are all different types of word for the word praise. Okay, so we can summarize David's thoughts on praise as lifting up, bowing down, and boasting. Okay. So he goes on. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. There we have it. We see that word again, to lift up, he's used. And we might admire many people and their achievements. We have people that have achievements in diplomacy or peacemaking. We might honor those with certificates. We've got our kids this week that have got their GCSEs and we've honored them. Maybe parents have boasted a little bit. My child has got 7 9s or whatever they've got this week. But when we're talking about God's deeds, we really can boast, because we have this word fathom, and what they're trying to do in this is get to fathom. It's used like for the depths, like imagine going under the water and you're looking as deep as you can. You'll find all these weird and wonderful creatures, and they're always discovering new ones that they've never found before, and they don't think anything can live down there. So the writer's using this word fathom because God's greatness is unsearchable. No matter how much you have experienced him, no matter how much you've heard about him, no matter how much you praise him, you will never reach the depths of God's greatness. We will never run out of things to praise God for. Okay? So, let's pause. What does it look like when you praise God? So have a little think. How are you praising God? And you'll have lots of different things you've been taught. But in terms of what David said, how are you lifting him up? What does it look like that you bow down? And where are you boasting in him? Okay, let's look what the psalmist says that he does and others do. Starts with one generation commends. This is another word for praise, in case you're wondering. Your works to another. We've seen that this morning, haven't we? We've made promises. We're going to commend who God is and what he's done in our lives to our children. They tell, they declare, report on, or explain your mighty acts. And then here, meditate. Now, this meditate, it isn't just like this kind of sense that you're just ruminating in your head. It has more of a sense that you ponder on it, but also that you discuss it, that you wrestle with it. Often when we think about meditation, we're thinking maybe just, oh, I'm just going to meditate on one word. No, that's not what it means. It's more of a kind of getting with others and really, really digging in. If you've got people like that in your life, that would be what I'd say. If you've got people that you are meeting with and really digging in to not what only what God's done in the past, but what he's doing now in your life. It says, I will meditate on your wonderful works. And then he goes on, they tell of the power. Again, what God's done. And then he again says, I will proclaim. It means like to keep a daily tally. Now, I wonder for you, are you keeping a daily tally? What does it look like for you to keep a tally of what God's done for you? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes if I don't write down what God did then, it won't be long before I don't remember it anymore. And then sometimes I get that beautiful moment when someone says something and somehow my brain drags it out and I go, oh yeah, I remember when God did that for me. But how are you keeping a tally? He says here that he will keep a tally. He will proclaim. That's what the word means, to keep a tally of the deeds. Maybe you're a journaler. Maybe you're someone who keeps a little record, or you've got a little thing in the back of your Bible that says what God's done or what God said. What do you do, not only to wrestle with others, but to keep tally of what he's done? One of the great things about talking with people who don't yet know the Lord is that you are getting a chance to proclaim that tally. This is what God has done in my life. And the words and the images here are building to this last word, seven. They celebrate your abundance goodness. And that celebrate has this sense of bubbling over. Like imagine a little brook and it's like bubble, 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 bubble. Yeah? That's the kind of picture that we're getting here. It can also give us a picture of a nice smell, like an aroma. You can smell something nice. And that makes me think of like when Jesus talked about water gushing out of us, bubbling up. And it also makes me think when Paul talked about how Christians carry the aroma of Christ, that they smell nice, or some people, they smell disgusting, depending on where it's going. So here we have this Celebration should be bubbling up from inside us. And then finally, they'll joyfully sing. This is not like la la la. No, this is like a cry, a shout. Imagine like you're at a football match and they're really like yelling, go Jesus, go Jesus. That's the sort of image we've got here. Each generation, it says, will pass on the knowledge of God. They will add their chapter. And as parents, when we pray for our babies, we are committing to passing on our chapter of the story. You know, often, yes, it's good to dig into God's word, and we must do that, and we must remember what he's done in the past and celebrate and commend it to others. But in our own lives, God is still active. He's still at work, and he's asking us to pass that on to the next generation, to pass on what's been passed to us, and then to pass that on to the next generation and the next. When we're praying about a blessing to a generation upon a generation, we're praying about passing on what has been entrusted to us. And it's everyone's responsibility, isn't it? We prayed this morning that we would help the family. And there's a sense that we too will be sharing our experiences. We should be gushing with testimony. Sometimes we get a little bit shy. I don't want to say anything. What if people look at me? What if they think it's about me? I just want to be humble. Please don't look at me. But we're not commanded to be timid. We're told to be bold in the Holy Spirit. That's why once a month we have someone up and they share, what has God done? What is your chapter that you are adding into the story of God and human beings? That's why people come up here and they're like shaking, but they will declare the goodness of God. They will commend him to the next generation. Okay, where are we going? At the moment, in the UK, there is something happening. Some people call it a quiet revival. Okay, and that means there's no like big tents anywhere or thousands of people flocking into stadiums. But all over the place, people are starting to come to Christ. And my oldest daughter said, Mum, it seems like Jesus is trending right now. I thought, yeah, I think he is trending. But there are people coming who are hungry to hear about God, to hear you commend his works in your life, for you to pass it on. There are people that have been disillusioned with the message they've been sold about what it is to be human and what it is to be successful, and they are turning to Jesus. And we have this amazing, great testimony to offer people. Did you know that in the UK, here we are, they took a survey and then they did another survey 6 years later, 2024. And 18 to 24-year-olds, those ones that we have been praying for, we have made our focus, have jumped from 4% attendance, and this is just attendance of churches that record it, of course, to 16%. So in real terms, that's 8 million. That is a lot of people coming to Christ, searching for answers. And they need us to be speaking, to be explaining, to be commending. When they did a survey of people coming to faith over the last 5 years of all ages, 86% of those who found faith cited another Christian as being significant in that happening. Either the Christian speaking about their faith, either seeing the impact of faith on their lives or the way that they behaved. And new believers are hungry to hear about your experiences. So don't think you're in that generation where you could just talk and they will be abusive to you. They want to know. They want to see the authenticity of you. What did it actually mean to you in your life? How has it actually impacted you? How has it changed you? What did God do for you? And could he do that for me? So let's go on. Verse 8. What did Jesus' followers say? The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he's made. All his works praise. This is like another word for praise, just if we haven't had enough synonyms. This is to throw up, okay? Like, going to throw something. And I imagine like little plants throwing up their praise to God. And this reminds me like the heavens declare the glories of God. Everything is throwing up praise to lift up God as high as they can. And your faithful people will extol, that's again, kneel before you. They will tell of your glory, of your kingdom. They will speak of your might. So that what? So that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. All people, all generations will know the beauty of his authority, rule, and kingdom. And then David just goes mental, verse 12. He says, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises. He's faithful in all he does. He upholds those who fall. This word uphold is like to lean on. He's saying, if you're stumbling, you can lean on me. You can use me as a support in your life. And he lifts up those who are bowed down. He's talking about not just those that have stumbled themselves, but perhaps those that have been pushed down. Those who are falling down, yes, but also those who have been pushed down and oppressed. God will lift them up. This is the promise, his trustworthy promise, that those who are bent over by life's mistakes, troubles, or trials, Jesus will lift them up. Those who choose to bend over before the Lord, to bow and exalt him, he will lift up. And this makes me think of when Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he will lift you up in due time. And he goes on in praise. The eyes of all look to you. He gives them food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy your desires for every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. We have this praise. God provides abundantly. He satisfies. He fulfills. He's faithful in all he does. And anyone who calls on him, anyone, that is not exclusive. That is anyone who calls on him. He hears. David's testimony is this, his recommendation in life, his experiences, his testimony is if you call, he hears. If you feel like you've messed up, you're flat on your back, he will give you a new start. He will lift you up. If you're bent over by life's troubles, he will lift you. And David knew all about messing up. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. But he also knew God's forgiveness. God lifting him up, turning him round, and putting him back on the right path. Finally, he says, in remembering these times that he was perhaps pushed down by others, the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And is there wickedness in the world? Yeah, there is. We can see it, and some of us experience it. But let's look at one definition from the Bible. Where am I going? Yeah, there it is. Sorry. Shouldn't get involved. Here is a definition of wicked. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. So they are considered the ones that reject God. They don't look for him. They don't cry out for him. There's never a moment that they would even think that anything they have or anything they've achieved was to do with anyone else but themselves. And finally, David says, nor this I will choose. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. These words again, speak, praise. The whole psalm is focused on, and he'll call every creature to join him. He wants us to report, to explain, to declare, to keep a tally, to ponder aloud and wrestle with others. That results in this bubbling over of amazing good news. So for you today, and this is where we'll land, we've looked at how God lifts up those who are bowed down. So I'm going to finish with, when are you making time to meditate with others on what God has done? When are you wrestling with others? And how are you speaking boldly, boastfully, commending to the next generation? What does that look like? Or alternatively, maybe today you feel bent over, flat on your back. Why not cry to God? The promise here is those who call on him, he hears. And he will lift you up. Or maybe your life's pretty good right now. Maybe everything's going well. Are you remembering that it is all and only down to Jesus? In our church, we have these words, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a reminder, isn't it, of what it is to follow Christ. Paul writes to Rome in the first century with these words, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. To be a Christian is to bow the knee to the Lord, the true King of Kings. He's our Lord and our example. When Paul writes to Philippians, he says that God, that Jesus made himself nothing. He humbled himself, complete obedience unto death. Therefore, God exalted him, lifted him up to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We are lifting. We are bowing, we are boasting. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, Jews still use this psalm today. And some of their teachers have said, if you say this three times a day, you'd be guaranteed a place in the next life. Interesting. I think it's those, perhaps, who live this psalm. Who've bowed the knee, who lift up, bow down, and boast. Because we all need to bow to Jesus. So let's pause there, and I'll give you a little bit of time to think, and then our band will lead us in some response songs.